Madrid, Spain. Bishop Elmer Belmonte and his wife Sita, which her name is Citadel, and they call her Madame Sita in Europe when we're there. Bishop is my the third bishop that oversees my life and my ministry, because a long time ago the patriarch said I would have to have more than one bishop to make sure I was under control. And so Bishop, and besides just being a wonderful friend, has ministered to me so many times. His pastoral insight, his ecclesiastical insight has been just a powerful thing in not only my life, but in so many lives. He's a church planter. He plants churches all over Europe. He is the bishop of the Diocese of Europe. So he has planted, just every time I talk to him, he said, we just planted a new mission in Norway, or we just planted a new mission in Madrid, or a new mission in Switzerland, or a new mission in Belgium. You know, it's almost like every time I talk to him, that goes on, and we hear it, and we hear what God is doing, or Barcelona, or wherever it is, and it's all over Europe. And we're so honored and excited to have them here with us this morning, and just want to stop talking and waste no more time, because we want to get to hear this man of God preach. So let us just welcome him by saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Bishop.
Thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here and to see y'all.
He's learning.
I'm a quick learner.
A new language. He's learning a new language.
And really had a good taste of this southern food, southern cuisine. So it has been wonderful. And thank you for the invitation. It's wonderful to be here, and I'm thankful to Father Terry, who has become a really good friend, and he has brought a great awareness of the sanctity of life to our diocese in Europe. He travels around, he loves Spain, and I also would like to thank Bishop Chuck for allowing me to be here this morning and to worship with you this morning, and to share God's word with you. God has brought me from Europe. It's about 7 hours away from the United States, and so there must be something that is special that God wants to do in our lives today. I also would like to acknowledge Alex and Anne from Atlanta. They are, Anne is my wife's friend from grade school, and they found each other on Facebook, and here they are. So they went to Madrid last year to get married, and that was really a great opportunity. So thank you, Alex and Anne, for being here. And I also would like to commend every single one of you for the wonderful work that you are doing in this community. And isn't it that truly our what God has called us to be is to make visible the kingdom of God. And I am so encouraged and I'm so challenged that of what you're doing. And sometimes, you know, when we do these things, eventually you take it for granted. But I want you to know that you are doing a wonderful job, and God is going to take it to a new phase. You know, God is going to rekindle something new in your heart. And I pray that God will rekindle something new in your heart, that perhaps God will expand this work that you are doing. So I would like to start with a scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you all know, we have recently celebrated Easter. And it's wonderful that we can again say hallelujah. As some of us make a mistake when we enter into Lent. Oh, I'm not supposed to say that, you know. So again, we can say hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ is risen. And we enter into a new season. A season of life, new life. That's the reason why the Vatican actually chooses the color white and yellow. That speaks about an egg, the color of an egg, because it speaks about new life. And what you're going to hear this morning is, I'm sure that something that you all already know, But as St. Peter in chapter 1 and verse 12 says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to steer you up by way of reminder. And that's, I pray that God would accomplish that by the Holy Spirit this morning, that God will steer the waters in our hearts, that God will give us new strength and we will find a second wind, particularly in this season of Easter, especially for those of us that are perhaps getting weary and tired about doing the same thing. And sometimes, you know, we find ourselves, we keep on asking God and praying to God, and God is seemingly silent. But one thing I can say, God may be silent, but he is never absent. He may be silent at times, but he's never absent. And so that's the reason why we have the Creed all the time. We have the Eucharist all the time. We pray the prayer Our Father all the time. Because I don't know about you, I don't consider myself old, but really when you add years, you know, we tend to forget many things in life. Am I not right? And we thank God we have the Siri to remind us, I guess, of, you know, all these gadgets. And I'm glad my head is attached to my head. Otherwise, I will be, or rather, my head is attached to my body. Otherwise, perhaps I'll be forgetting my head as well, you know. And so it's good for us to be reminded of these things that sometimes we already know that we take for granted. That we're reminded, this last week I was reminded how blessed I am to have a wonderful wife. I thought I was more wonderful than she is. And the truth is that at the end of the day, she deserves the medal, not me. She deserves the medal. So may this be a reminder to us. Amen. That's, I heard one loud amen. So a reminder to us, but I pray that something like a steering will happen in your heart and in my heart, and that we will truly find a new impetus that will take us through not only for this next year, but the next years to come. I had the privilege to go to Israel. Someone sponsored me and my wife, and we went to Israel with the patriarch last February, and we renewed our marriage vows at the church at the wedding of Cana, in Cana in Galilee. So that was wonderful. That was really a treat. And as you all know, that Judaism is the cradle of Christianity. There are a lot of similarities, and Jesus was a Jew to start with. And so they have the Torah, and they have the synagogue, we have the Bible, and we have churches. And this is my second time to be in Israel, and the last time was about 30 years ago. So I really did not get to research about Israel, but when I got there, it was really a wonderful experience. But something I was reminded of, when we went to the Dead Sea, for some of you who have been to the Dead Sea, and the person that came to my mind was George Burns. So you know what's coming. He said, you know, when I was young, the Dead Sea was sick. Now the Dead Sea is dead. So I told our guide, I said, you know, this is what George Burns said. He said, no, he's not right. My father killed the Dead Sea. So we have a lot of similarities, and they're waiting for the coming of their Messiah. We're waiting for the second coming of our Lord. He is Messiah to us. But one great thing that I came to understand was, especially for those of us who have come from the evangelical background. I originally came from the Roman Catholic background, but became involved in the evangelical movement in the 1980s in the Philippines, where we left the church and became charismatic and purely evangelical, to the point where you say, well, whatever is not in the Bible, I will not do. Well, brushing my teeth is not in the Bible, so how come I'm doing it? And so we were the sola scriptura type of people. Everything that was said in the Bible, that's what we do, which is actually good. which is actually good. And I fell in love with God because of, you know, the Bible is the revelation of who God is to us. It is important that we receive it and put it in our hearts. We read our Bibles, and not only to read the Bible, but really to live by the words of God. And it's like God gave us new life, but also God also gave us a manual for living, and that is the scriptures. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first baby, I surprised her by giving her a washing machine. And this was 100 years ago, okay? And so she was surprised. She was pregnant 1 month before the birth. And I surprised her with this washing machine. I didn't want her to be washing our clothes. So, and I was so excited that when it was delivered, what I did was, without reading the manual, hook it up to the outlet, electrical plug, and that's it. And I said, are you ready? This is really a nice surprise. She was very happy. And when I turned it on, the washing machine started jumping. And so my wife said, well, where did you get this? I said, I just got you a jumping washing machine. And you know that, you know, when washing machines are transported, there's a piece of metal that is attached to the engine of the machine, so it would not, because it's moving, so it would not be damaged. But I forgot because I did not read the manual. And here is the manual that God has given us. So perhaps your life is jumping here and there, so perhaps it might be worth, you know, reading the manual. So they have the Torah, they have the synagogue, we have the Bible, and we have churches. But one thing really came to me was the fact that the children of Israel go to the Western Wall every day, if not every single minute of the day, and there are people praying because that's the closest place they can be. They believe that where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is built is where Abraham offered Isaac in the mountain. And that was the place where Solomon built the temple. And in 587 before Christ, King Nebuchadnezzar II destroyed the temple. And in 6th century BC, the second temple was rebuilt. And in AD 70, as you all know, as Jesus our Lord prophesied in the Gospels, the temple is going to be destroyed, and it was destroyed by the Romans. So hence, there is no temple. And I realized what came to my understanding is that when we focus too much on the scriptures, which is very essential and important to us, because I have learned to love God because of the scriptures. However, many contemporary churches today only have the scriptures at the center. But we have to understand that that is the model of a synagogue, not the temple. Because the temple is where the sacrifice is being offered. And the Jewish people are actually waiting for the third temple to be rebuilt. So our contemporary churches, and no offense to them, but I would say that's the beauty of the balance of the word and the sacraments, because at the temple is where the sacrifice was laid. It's not only the word. The word is extremely important. Don't get me wrong. But we have to understand that the contemporary church has focused only on the synagogue state, and that was the synagogue came because they were in exile. It was in their exilic status that came the idea of the synagogue, that they read and studied the scriptures. But where is the sacrifice? There is no sacrifice. So the Jewish people are going to the Western Wall and praying and praying and praying that one day the third temple will be rebuilt the third time. Why? Because they want to offer the sacrifice. But isn't it, folks, a blessing that we can hear the word of God this morning, and at the same time we can have the sacrifice that chains our lives and that changed the whole world. It had a cosmic, it resonated in a cosmic way what Christ has done on the cross. And I thought, wow, isn't that a great understanding? That's the reason why we have the word and the sacraments. Now, as we look at the Old Testament as well, one thing that you will find is that there's a lot of offerings. I'm not talking about money, because they did not really have, except for when the Romans introduced it, I would say, but there was not, they didn't have this monetary form that we have today. So their tithes and their offerings were cows and carabaos and animals and so on and so forth. So you can imagine how we would smell in this church if we're all dragging the animals and say, this is my offering. And God had specific instructions that these offerings are to be offered. It has to be seven or this, you know, time, you know, the lamb, so on and so forth. I'm not going to go through all of that. You know what I'm talking about. Now, they would offer it at the altar. Now, unfortunately, because of these scriptures in the Old Testament, there's been, I believe, a misunderstanding. And even some of the church fathers did tend to believe that the reason why God was asking for such sacrifices was that God was thirsty for blood. But God wanted these animals killed instead of you or me. So we have this view of God sometimes that God is a bloodthirsty God. Now, unfortunately, Saint Anselm was the one who spoke about the satisfactory theory of redemption. The final cause or purpose of redemption was the satisfaction of God's offended honor and its effective cause. And finally, God was so angry. Now, paraphrased, St. Anselm did not really say this, but, you know, we could tell and we can draw to a conclusion that the reason why God allowed Jesus to die on the cross was because he wanted his anger to be appeased. And on top of it all, you have a nonsensical command by God to Abraham. And Abraham said, I don't have a child, and you promised that I will have a lot of descendants. And I guess at one point Abraham was giving up and said, well, Eleazar is going to be okay. My nephew is going to be okay. God said no. And you know the whole story about Hagar and how Ishmael came into being, but God would never let go. And when Isaac was born, because Abraham had faith in God's promise and Sarah became pregnant and she was laughing, he said, at the old age, I'll be pregnant. You bet. It's really great. I'm going to be in the Guinness Book of Records. Okay? And here comes this nonsensical command by God, as St. Chrysostom says. There's no sense whatsoever that God gives and God takes away. That God tells Abraham, okay, Abraham, I gave you a son as I promised, but I want you now to offer your son on the altar. You're going to kill him. It doesn't make sense. And so we can draw this conclusion again that God is kind of, what kind of God is he? He wants, can a father offer his son to the altar? Or his daughter? Would you? Would I? The answer is absolutely no. Although the children of Israel, worshiping other gods, ended up offering their children to Baal's altar. But who is this God? So there's this contrast between the Old Testament God and the God that we know in the New Testament. However, if we truly read further, that if there is this attitude and understanding that there is this angry God who needs to be appeased by our sacrifice because he's bloodthirsty, you will find out that that understanding is quite alien to the Torah and to the Jewish mindset. You know, I there are several different legends about St. George's, and one of which was there was a town, and a kingdom, and in the kingdom there was a lake, and near the city where the king lives was a lake, and there was a dragon in the lake. And every year, the dragon will become hungry. And so the dragon would roar and would shake, and everyone would feel it's like an earthquake. It's like tsunami coming to our city. And so that was a sign that the dragon, or Mr. Dragon, is hungry, so we better feed him. So what they came to do was to take lots. That every year, one would be sacrificed to be fed to the dragon, so the dragon will not be shouting and screaming and scaring us. Everyone was scared. Well, one day, it was the princess that got the lot. It was her turn to be fed to the dragon. And so the king announced to his kingdom that whoever takes place, whoever dies instead of my daughter, will receive this huge, you know, key part of the kingdom and everything, and no one would dare. So, no, we don't want to do that. So here comes all the ceremony, going to the dragon, and when she was ready to be fed to the dragon, then came a knight coming and killed the dragon, and so the princess was spared. That is one of the legends of St. George. And so we think that God is, are you getting the picture? That God is bloodthirsty. Who is this kind of God that would even give his son on the cross to die on the cross for us? Why, was he really angry? Is he really the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that would ask our children to die and to be a substitute for atonement? But as we look at the Torah, and as we look at the Jewish mindset concerning sacrifices, that the wrath of God was an alien concept in Israel's understanding of blood sacrifice. Although the Hebrew scripture have a great deal to say about divine wrath in connection with sin, they say that nothing about it in connection with sin offering. So the sin offering was not related to the wrath of God, we can conclude. How much less the other sacrifices prescribed in the Torah. The God, Israel worshiped God, though rather the God that Israel worshiped was not bloodthirsty. Yes, at times he became angry, but he became angry not at his people, but at the sin that was destroying his people. He was angry at times because his people were stubborn, because they would not obey him, but he was not really bloodthirsty. As a matter of fact, many pagan religions would ask for blood. But in reverse, God instead gave his blood on the cross for us. That's the reason why sometimes I struggle to call Christianity a religion. Because religion in general asks for something. But with Christianity, he gave us something that we don't deserve. Beyond what we deserve. He gave us his son. He's not asking for our blood. He gave his blood for us. So it's a wrong notion to have that the reason why Jesus was crucified on the cross is because of this bloodthirsty God that we worship. That is completely false. And so we come to a point where what could be the reason, what could be the motive behind God giving his son Jesus Christ for us? The only reason can be love. That can be the only reason. And it's not the love that comes from Hollywood. It's not the love that we talk about our feelings. You know, nowadays people say, You know, we don't say anymore, I think, we say, I feel. If you ever notice that, you know, I feel. You know, everything has to do with feelings. And someone says, sometimes you feel you're up, and sometimes you feel you're down, and sometimes you feel you're leveled to the ground. Yeah, we have our feelings, but that should not be the one that leads us. It should be the Holy Spirit that should lead us. Am I not right? And so we get this understanding, everything has to do with what I feel. I feel great. But there are times that I don't feel life is great. But does that change the love of God? The answer is no. Like for many people today, in the modern world we live in, marriage is always about feelings. And so Hollywood says that marriage should be perfect. We look at Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt, and they have this perfect marriage and perfect love affair. But, you know, it took them about 10 times to perfect it, to show it how perfect this particular scene was. Take one, take two, take three, take four, okay? When there was a mistake, let's do it again. But it doesn't happen in real life, folks. In real life, it's only take one, that's it. But God perfects a take one because of his grace and mercy. So we realize that the only reason that God gave his son for us is not only for him to die in our instead, I agree. He was sacrificed, I agree. But let us not forget that the reason why God gave his son for us is because he loves us. He loves us so much that I believe if you were the only person in the world, he would have given his son anyway. How about that? If you are the only person in this world, he would have given his son anyway. Because he intended that his creation, mankind, the sole purpose for us is union with God. I mean, St. Augustine was the one who said, my heart is restless until it rests in you. There's C.S. Lewis says, if there's nothing in this world that can ever satisfy you, then you must be meant for somewhere else. There's nothing in this world that will ever fill the void that you and I have in our hearts when Jesus is not there and when we have not received the love of God. So St. Paul even went a little further when we speak about the Christian narrative about salvation. And many of us have celebrated Easter. Again, it was wonderful, Holy Week. We normally have masses every day. And it's great when we light the Paschal candle and we see a new light coming. But you know, it only takes about a few days or a few weeks, and the effect of Easter is gone. Now, what we have in mind after a few days in Easter week is like, what would be my vacation? Where am I going in summer? Hello? You know, and it's like, you know, this thing is gone, and then we're going to wait for another Easter to crank the engine, so to speak, get it started again. And so at one point, you know, I was a bit critical of Reverend Billy Graham, and said, you know what, and I feel really sorry about it because I was ignorant, and said, you know, I thought at one point that what the Reverend Billy Graham was doing was recycling Christians. Many people who came to the stadiums were already Christians, and they had to be recycled. And so I said, you know, it's a good thing. But I thought, you know, they're recycled Christians. But one day, God corrected me. He said, why do you have to make an altar call every Sunday? He said, do you want people? I said, God, I don't want people to be recycled in our church. It might be a modern thing, but I don't want people to be recycled. And here's what God said. He said, you need to have an altar call every Sunday. And I said, God, they gave their life to Jesus last Sunday. He said, yes, but when they went out of the church, they took it back. So next Sunday, they have to give it back again. You know, we give our lives to Jesus, and then when we leave the church, we take it back and say, God, I'm in control now. instead of really letting Jesus, you know, and the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. So here, my question to you, as you and I are reminded of this great love. By the way, I'm going to finish what St. Paul said. He said, the resurrection life of Christ became so personal. And we have to distinguish that there is an individualistic type of Christianity, but we know that Christianity has to be in a community. But it doesn't tell us not to have a personal relationship with Jesus, as opposed to an individualistic relationship with Jesus. Now, the resurrection message resonated so much in the life of St. Paul that one day St. Paul was able to say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. It was not something that he just heard in the scriptures or read or spent 15 years meditating on it. One day he was meditating on it so much that he became a part. He saw himself crucified on the cross when Jesus was crucified. And when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he also saw himself resurrected with Christ, hence with a new life and a new creation. And as my brother, you brothers and sisters, you know that you don't have eternal life when you get to heaven. You have eternal life now. Because if you don't have it now, you won't get there. It may be the appetizer, it may be the hors d'oeuvres, but we can experience eternal life now. We can say one day, and it's our journey in this life, that one day we can be like St. Paul. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer Elmer who lives, but Christ who lives in me. He identified with us so we can identify with him. That is our journey. Now, my question to you really is this. Or to us, is if you are really convinced that God loves you with all of your heart, and if you are the only person seated in this church this morning, and that Jesus will die for you on the cross, what should be the appropriate response that we all need to have? It's good to know that we are loved. You know, the Surgeon General of the United States was asked, what is the greatest killer disease in the country? And the news anchor said, is it cancer? He said, no. Is it heart disease? He said, no. You know what he said? Isolation. That is the greatest killer disease in the country. And you know that there's a lot of young people are getting into depression and all kinds of things. We all want to be loved. But today I want to present to you the love of God again and be reminded, if you were the only person in the world, God would have loved you anyway. So what is the proper response that we need to have? Keep it in your heart, in your mind this morning and all this week. If I am the only person in this world and God loved me, he would have given his son, Jesus Christ, anyway. And what should I do? Everything that we do, playing the piano, serving as an apostle in the church or a bishop, deacon, everything has to do with love. Nothing else. It will not count if it's not out of love. And guess what? Many people come to church for several different reasons. I went to church because there were nice girls in church. Nice looking girls. Especially, you know, in the evangelical and charismatic services, you know. The charismatic service ends at 11 o'clock in the evening, so you got to take them home, am I not right? We have different reasons why people come to church. And sometimes it's out of duty that we come to church. No, I remember in our church, people would say to parents would tell their children, you know, if you don't behave, I'm going to tell Bishop Elmer about it. And he's going to run after you. So here's this angry bishop every Sunday. Here's this angry bishop preaching. Why? It's because we parents have told our children, I'm going to tell the bishop about it. I'm going to tell Father Terry about it. I'm going to tell Father Mark about it, or Father Mike, you know. He's going to get on your case. And so it gives a wrong understanding of who God is. everything that we do should be out of love. And as I said, when I first came to church, you know, when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior about 35 years ago, there was an altar call. My mother said, you know, Filipinos always, you know, we have these eyelashes that are, or rather these eyebrows that are moving and lips that are moving. We tend to communicate that way. She looked at me, I looked at her, and she said, what does that mean? That's the way we communicate in the Philippines. You know, it's not even flying kiss, you know. That would have been better, but. And so I went, you know, I went and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And guess what? You know, for many children, coming to church is a duty. And sometimes we grow with that understanding that coming to church is a duty, or we're trying to appease an angry God. It's about time, my brothers and sisters, that when we come to church, it should be duty-free, but should be filled with love. Amen? Thank you very much. Let us meditate on God's love and say whatever we do after today is a response. If we serve God, if God calls you to sing, God calls you to come to church every Sunday, it's because God loves me so much. What else can I do? And everything that we do should be motivated by love. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much.